We'll pick up on the topic that we've been dealing with. Of course, looking at the overall subject of that great work of redemption in the Lord Jesus. We have a number of visitors here tonight. I'll take just a moment to spend a couple of minutes in review and looking at that great redemption, the great exchange, many Bible scholars call it. We call it the substitutionary work of Jesus according to the scriptures. In other words, in 2 Corinthians, we see it very clearly that God made Jesus sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. Can you say praise God for that? It's not by good works that we do, but it's by grace through faith, the scripture says. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our boast is in Jesus. Our boast is in His sinless life. Our boast is in His victory over sin and over Satan. Our boast is in God's great plan as He sent the Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, to die for us. It pleased God, Isaiah chapter 53, to bruise Jesus instead of you. Can you say praise God? To experience that separation instead of God separating you from Himself. As He hung on the cross and cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That should have been you. But Jesus died on our behalf, praise God. And so we rejoice in that great work. And so we see that substitutionary work where He stood as a substitute in our place. We saw then that because of that, He said, if you would believe in that, if in your heart you would believe and with your mouth you would confess that Jesus is Lord, that He was that sin bearer, that He died on our behalf, and that God raised Him from the dead, you will be regenerated. You will be born again. You shall be saved, praise God. And so we rejoice in that great salvation. And we saw then that He went on and talked about the occurrence with regeneration, or our accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Once we are born again, at that very moment, the Bible says that we become justified in Christ. And it's free, the scripture says. We were looking at Romans, and let's turn there, and this will be the last couple of minutes of review, but let's turn back to the book of Romans for just a moment. And we just rejoice, we delight in that great work that was accomplished on the cross. And the third chapter of Romans, verse 24 says, being justified, say it with me, freely, without cause or merit. Without cause or merit. Freely. By His grace, the word grace in the Greek, unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. God loves us and gave it to us in spite of us. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that kind of love tonight? And so this is the revelation of Himself and His work to us. And it says then that we have been justified freely by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We studied the word redemption. We saw that the word redemption means to purchase or to buy back. We were slaves of Satan. We were under the power of sin. We were born into sin. The Bible says in this same book in Romans, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin came upon all humanity. Every man is born a sinner. The world tries to say today that men are basically good. The Bible says men are evil. The Bible says men are not seekers of God. You look over just a couple of verses in chapter 3. There is, verse 10, none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands this great work of God until God draws them by His Spirit. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Think about that. And then verse 12 ends with this. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so man in this terrible condition is sought out by God, and the sacrifice of Jesus provided on our behalf. We believe and accept that. He then justifies us, this passage that we're reading says. The word justify means that God pronounces us righteous. God pronounces us no longer guilty. God hides our sin behind His back and casts it into the sea of His forgetfulness. Can you say praise God for that? And so we stand right with God. And so here we are this evening, right with God. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but we're right with God. Sometimes we don't act like it, but we're right with God. And what makes us right and keeps us right with God is this process then that happens called sanctification. And that comes simultaneously with justification or regeneration, being born again. So the moment I'm saved, the moment I'm born again, the moment I profess Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, the moment I pledge submission to His Lordship, this process of sanctification starts in my life. Sanctification means that we are just being made holy, more holy every day. We should be more holy today than we were yesterday. Now, we don't always accomplish that, do we? And 1 John says in the first chapter, verse 9, he says that in this process, if we sin, we're to do what? Confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come back into right standing again, and we continue on this course. Hallelujah. And we continue to walk and remember and realize that sanctification is a process, and it's God working it in us. We cannot be sanctified by our own works or efforts any more than we can be justified. And so our sanctification is in the finished work of Jesus once for all, but practically it's a process for the rest of our lives that's continuing right now. And so we've been talking about sanctification and what it means to be sanctified and to continue in that life of sanctification. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians, turn back to where we started, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find these words. It says, having therefore these promises, the ones that he had just spoken in the previous chapter, having these promises, that if we will come out from the world's way of thinking, the world's ideologies, philosophies, if we will stop serving the world's gods, and let's remember what the God that the world serves is, and it's not money, it's not fame, it's not stardom. What the world seeks and the God that the world serves is self. And we understand that all men then are lovers of and worshipers of themselves, because that's the original sin, right? We all know that. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve, He said, even though God said, don't do that, do it. Don't worry. You're not going to die like God said. God just doesn't want you to partake of that fruit, because when you do, your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, and you will then be the person who decides what's right and wrong. That's the basic problem. And man wants to retain the right to decide for himself what's right and wrong. What do we call that today? Well, if you want to use the 25-cent word, it's called existentialism. And what we mean by, you know, the existential thought process lets us realize that our man promotes this, that there are no absolutes. There is no truth. We determine what's right and wrong and truth for ourselves. But let me remind you what the Bible says, John 17. Thy word is truth. Amen? Amen. Let God be true and every man and every philosopher a liar. And so as Christians, this is the truth, the word of God. This is our roadmap. We bow our knee to this truth, to this mindset. Or as Paul says, to be spiritually minded is life, amen? And it's peace. To be carnally minded, to think the way the world system does with all of their multiple doctorates and all of the wisest men that they have among them, to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is at enmity, war, opposition. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It cannot receive the things of God and judges them foolish. Hence the term ungodliness. Ungodliness doesn't mean that we're always evil and we're always cruel and we're... Ungodliness means I move God over here and I become God. I undeify God and deify self. That's ungodliness. We don't need God. America is an ungodly nation. Amen. We've taken God out of our laws. We've taken God out of our education systems. We've taken God out of our society. We have whole generations right now that have no understanding of what the basic Judeo-Christian ethics are. We've got a whole generation right now of these little, the millennials and whatever followed the millennials, whatever they are. You know, they got all these names for themselves. I've got a name for them. And it applies to us too. They're all children of Satan. They're all children of Adam until they become regenerated. And they all worship the same God, self. I'll do it myself. I'll do what's pleasing to me. I will do what is best interest for me. I will. What was the original sin of Satan? Isaiah tells us, Satan said in his heart, I will ascend above the throne of the Most High. I will be like God. And that's what he sold to Adam and Eve. And that's what he's selling to all humanity today. And so he says in this sixth chapter, he said, look, he said, you've got to come out from this mindset. You can't think the way the world thinks. You can't love their gods. You can't serve their idols. Now here in the Corinthian church, in the city of Corinth here, we know that these people were very involved in lascivious living. We know that the Temple Mount up above Corinth, and I was there just a couple of years ago, and the Temple Mount above Corinth had all kinds of temple prostitutes, both male and female, and part of their religious worship were all of these orgies, and they were caught up. Corinth was a beautiful port city. It was a cosmopolitan area, and it was society. We think of these ancient societies as, you know, being so Neanderthal, They were not. They were very sophisticated. Man is the same. There is no new thing under the sun. Amen? And so he's writing to that church. And that church had asked six questions of the Apostle Paul. Now that we're Christians and we're no longer serving all of these pagans and we're not going to these orgies and we're not, you know, living in fear of all of these many Greek gods and deities. You got to remember what everybody's watching today in Marvel comics. These guys worshipped back then. And so you have Zeus and you have Mercury and you have Jupiter and you have all of this, these gods that had been erected. And this is a god of fertility and this is the one that sends plenty and harvest. And this is the god of prosperity. And they had all of these multiple gods. And now they're no longer pagans. They're no longer worshiping all these false gods. They've been born again. Jesus is the Lord of their life. And they're saying, how do we get out of this mess? And what do we do now? Here I am a Christian and I've been married to this pagan guy. What do I do? Do I divorce him? Because the Bible says here that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We can't join our bodies any longer to harlots and to idolaters. What do I do? And I don't have time to get in to answering all of these questions. That's not what this teaching's about. But he answers them all. And he says, here's one of the solutions. You can't hang with those people anymore. You can't associate with their parties. These are a people who are ungodly. They worship other gods than the one true God, Jehovah. And so he says then, you, your bodies, I won't go into the teaching on Gnosticism right now, even though we have some of the visitors and it would help them, but we don't have time. Most of you here know, having been taught on that doctrine of Gnosticism, and so they were thinking, the Gnostics said, you can be right with God in your heart. I'm a very spiritual person, but you're living like the devil. And John says in his first epistle, no. It's he that doeth righteousness that's righteous. Amen? Amen? Paul says it here. No. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You can't be going and involving yourself in all of the worldliness that these people are involved in. And it goes more beyond just the lascivious acts of adultery and fornication and all of the drunkenness and the thievery and all of the other things that Paul speaks against here in this epistle. He said, my main concern for you all is your mindset. The scripture says it this way, you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen? The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 12. That each and every one of us are to give our bodies over to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service. And, he says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, say it, renewing of your minds that you might prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so he tells him, you got to come out. Verse 17, come out. Chapter 6, 17, come out. Come out. Come out. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, let's state it another way and have the same truth. If you come out, I will receive you. And if you don't come out, then what is the truth? I will not receive you. You have no relationship with me. But if you come out, verse 18, I will be a father unto you. And you will be my children, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, having these promises, let us, say it, cleanse ourselves. Even though Jesus has provided for us through his death and has already provided our sanctification, we are still being, and the tense in the Greek is, be ye being sanctified. It's a continuation. And we receive it by faith, and by grace we are enabled to do it. So we have something to do with this. And he says, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. How does the cleansing start? By coming out. By separating yourself. And he goes on and makes this comment, and I'm going to go from here and go to something very practical. Some things here in the church, just like Paul wrote these epistles to correct problems in the church. This last week, we've had some pretty big problems arise in the church. And I'm going to speak toward those tonight. And here we are looking for sanctification in our church. We want to be holy. We want to be used exclusively for God. And to achieve that, we can't think like or act like the world. Period. That's why we as Christians, one of the popular things in Christianity today is to get involved in politics. Christians have no business spending their time worrying about politics. The Bible says God raises up leaders and he brings them down. Amen? It's his job. It's his job. We know the scripture says pray for those that are in authority. So we're to do that. But let's remember what else the Bible says. And God turns the heart of the king whichever way he wants. And so the real issue is, as Christians, it's not about politics and trying to force our will. It's about living in peace with God and understanding he's got this thing under control. Amen. And when it's a good leader or a bad leader. And I might just say this from the hour that we're in here, and in our country we do have elections that are coming up. I don't care if you're blue or red, elephant or donkey. Okay? God's word is truth. And neither one of those political parties are on God's side. This was paid for by... And so he says in the first verse of the seventh chapter, he says, listen, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from how much? All filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now get this last phrase, beloved. Please let this sink into your spirit tonight. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the biggest problems we face in the church and here in this fellowship is a loss of the fear of God. We know better. We won't say it. We won't speak it out of our mouths. But we are so worldly in that we think we have a right to determine what is right and wrong, sin, acceptable. We categorize sins. And we talked about that the other night, and I'm going to be teaching a little bit along some of those same lines this evening and maybe into the next services. We're going to have to veer because of these situations we're dealing with. But we did a teaching a number of months ago called Tongues of Fire. Anybody remember that? Can I ask another question? Was anybody's life changed by that teaching? Or was it just another teaching? And now that's put over here, and now we're teaching on sanctification. They're one and the same. We are coming into the conformity of the image of Jesus. Amen? And that's what all of our community efforts are about. Getting every one of us in here to be a little more like Jesus. Anybody in here besides me that needs help with that? Well, it's sure not going to help by tearing each other down. Amen. Amen? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We talked just a couple of sessions back about Joshua Harris. And tragically, the fall in this man's life. And the subject matter that he was nationally known for. He's recanted of and has made a public apology to people for teaching them Bible principles. He's turned his back on God. Tragically, the scripture says, and only God knows when he does this in a person's life, but the danger of the place that he's in right now is, and only God can do this, and only God knows when it's done, but the Bible says if you continue the path that he's on, you're turned over to a reprobate mind. What a sad, dangerous place that is. Turn to Ephesians for just a moment, and I want to look at a passage in Ephesians that goes along with this Corinthian admonition to be holy. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the scripture speaks very clearly to us. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 tell us that we are God's personal workmanship. He is the potter and we are the clay. Amen? And the clay cannot say to the potter, why are you making me this way? I prefer to be this kind of a vessel. I deserve this kind of attention. I'm better than being a water pot. I should be Wedgwood. I should be Murano glass. Is it Murano? What's that little place? Yeah. Boy, do I have a story about that place. Can't tell it right now, though. Well, the Bible says one of the biggest problems you and I have, Now, if this doesn't apply to you, as we've always said, just duck and let it go by and hit the person behind you. But the biggest problem most of us have here is we think too highly of ourselves. The biggest problem most of us have is we think that we and ours are special. I shared with you Sunday. If you really want to know about your children, ask somebody else about them. Somebody that loves you that'll tell you the truth. Because every one of us know, as children growing up, mama lied to us. Some of your mamas told you you were cute. Sorry. Cute is as cute does. No. Mama lied to you. God's word won't lie to you. Amen? Continue in the word and you'll realize what manner of man you are. You'll realize what's the situation and how God sees you and why he's working in you, chastening, because the Lord chastens those that he loves. Amen? You'll realize why God's working that chastening in you, because you're not what you think you are, but God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Wants us more like Jesus. Well, one of the first things we know about Jesus is this. He's selfless. He came as a servant. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. He came not to speak his own opinions, his own ideas. He didn't come to promote himself. He came and washed the feet of his creatures. He humbled himself and became a man, a human, and dwelt among us. And we realize that Christ's likeness is evidenced as we begin to realize the practical working of the Holy Spirit in our life and seeing the fruit of the Spirit manifested. So many of us, deluded in where we are in our life in Christ, where we are in this process of sanctification, some needing to really deal with the issue and with the issue of, am I truly regenerated? Because regeneration that causes us to be grafted into the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches, and beloved, there is a certain type of fruit that must be produced. Amen? Because if the fruit is not produced, Jesus himself taught us that those branches are good for, say the next word, except to be cut off, cast over into a pile, and burned. If the salt has no savor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown under our feet and trampled on. If the light is hidden under a bushel, it's worthless. And it leaves those around us blind, leading blind, and both falling in ditches. And so, beloved, we need to come to a place of and stop judging ourselves by ourselves. We need to come back to the Word of God and ask ourselves this question. Have we created in some of our little groups, and though it's not supposed to be, and though some of us would deny it, this body is broken up into groups. Oh, we interact periodically, but there are groups. And within certain groups, we've got to make sure that there's not a creating, and I'll show you how. Oh, I almost used a word that was going to show that I'm not what I was going to project that I was. Because I was going to say how hip I am, but I don't think that's hip, right? It's like saying something's cherry or boss. Cherry goes back to the 50s. In fact, cherry was so cool it may not have even gotten back here to the East Coast because it was the guys in California that used it. And we wish that we could all be California guys. The term today is culture, right? Everybody's got a culture. We got this culture. Culture of our business is this. The culture of our football team is this. So we've got to be very careful that we don't have subcultures within the body. We're to be of one mind and one heart. Amen? We're to have the same vision. We can't have subgroups that have their own ideologies and philosophies and doctrines. Though the subgroup would not stand up and say, I don't agree with the presented doctrine of the fellowship, but I live this doctrine out. I will assent to that doctrine, but I practice this doctrine. And God's calling us into holiness. We're asking God to supernaturally send us souls. We're asking Him to supernaturally bring them off to the streets and to walk in here not even knowing why they came and find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? We're believing God to heal bodies. We're believing God to heal E.G. and to see this man, this quadriplegic for years and years, to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And how do we do that with bitter envying and strife? How do we see that? How do we become this perfect, godly people in the fear of God and allow this other stuff in our midst? And I made this statement a couple of months ago when I was teaching on the subject of tongues of fire. And I asked the question, why are we not offended when after service, two people are standing back here and they're gossiping to one another and they're defaming others among us and they're projecting their will upon other people and that doesn't offend us, but if a couple was standing over here and they with their devices were standing around and watching pornography, that would bother us. Would any of you be bothered if somebody was in here watching pornography on their devices? How many of you would be offended by that? How many of you would be offended to the same degree as these two people over here gossiping? Now we all know doctrinally we should, right? But how many of us really are? Well, how can we become sanctified and perfectly holy in the fear of God when our culture is, well, everybody's doing it? Well, let me share something with you. Everybody is not doing it. And if your group is, it needs to stop. And so we see then in Ephesians, have you got over there yet? In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul's writing to Timothy and setting this, probably, if not the, one of the most mature spiritual churches of the first century, and man, they needed a lot of reproof and rebuke, didn't they? And they were the best thing going. So can you say, praise God, there's hope for us. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not as bad as those Ephesians. God loves us. That's why He's given us this word. God loves us. That's why He's given us this mirror to look in and go, hey, guess what, man? You ain't all that. No, that's not a smudge on the mirror. That's a pimple on your face. Deal with it. And so we see in this fourth chapter of Ephesians powerful statements. We're admonished in verse 23 of this chapter. Put off your former lifestyle, the old sinful man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Let's talk about deceitfulness for just a moment. The heart of man is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen? So we don't know what we are until this, we get into the Word of God and we go, oh, and we're convicted. Yep, that's true. The Bible's true. My new cultural thinking is not true. My new worldliness is not true. The wisdom of the world is not true. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic, James says. Amen? This wisdom of the world will kill me. And so he says, be very careful. That power of deceit, deception is so powerful. Why? Because when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You think you're right. You think this is acceptable. And it's acceptable because it's acceptable with our environment. These things cause seditions in our midst. This is what brings a fracturing of the body. Because I now won't invite anybody into my group, into my life, to be around me that doesn't agree with my idea of what truth is and what's acceptable. I don't want people speaking into my life. I don't want people bringing reproof and rebuke to me. I have my act together, thank you. I know what truth is. And so therefore we begin to see isolation and sedition and that party spirit. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And it's just the first steps to death and destruction. And he says, so be very careful. But instead, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new spiritual man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now I'm going to skip down and show you what true holiness is as it pertains to this subject matter that we're going to be introducing. True holiness. You want to know what true holiness is? True holiness is not keeping yourself morally pure. Oh, that's a part of it. True holiness is not, I go out and witness and I've memorized scripture and I'm bold to preach Jesus. Let me tell you what true holiness is. It's loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And he says in this chapter then that we're to be partakers of that true holiness. Look at verse 29. And it's evidenced by letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now we spent how many hours on this a few months ago? As we analyze our own lives, there's not a person in here that can say we are guiltless as it pertains to this. It's not about whether or not you have participated in this at some time. If you have, I trust that 1 John 1:9 was effectual in your life. I trust that you were convicted by the Holy Ghost. I trust that you went and made things right. Beloved, when you damage people, it's not enough to just go to God and say, I'm sorry, I repent. My concern, as we're dealing with certain circumstances, my concern is not about specific events that occurred at this moment, though that is a great concern. My concern is that this has become a culture. It's become a habit. It's become an environment. It has become acceptable and normal in our midst. Now, it's evidenced in all types of different ways it's expressed. But it so happens that one of the topics that it's expressing itself very generously in has to do with relationships. Now, hence bringing up Joshua Harris a little earlier. We as a fellowship have established certain disciplines that we follow to allow us a greater chance of staying free from the damage of sin in our lives, of keeping ourselves pure, and of walking out the scriptures practically as it pertains to relationships within the body of Christ. We know that the Bible is very clear on the fact that God has made us male and female. And there should be a natural attraction because it's not good that man be alone. Amen? And regardless of what our culture says today, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? This rise in this gender confusion is taught. It's not natural. It is not natural. Whoever these fools are, I'm just using a Bible term, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen? So when you become ungodly and remove God and His will and His word from your life, you can be sold anything. If you don't have the anchor of truth, the devil will sell you anything. He'll take you down so many roads you wouldn't believe it. And I'm not going to get off on the gender aspects of it. I'm making a point of what God's original purpose in relationships is. The fact that He says it's not good for man to be alone. The fact that He made a woman for Adam. The fact that in this He established a divine order. Try to sell that divine order in society today. And see what you get. You want to find out if people are Bible-believing Christians? Just bring that subject up. Of the order of the home, and that men are the head of the home, and the women are to be subject. And see how that flies. And you'll find out real quickly whether people believe the Bible or not. One of the clearest, most important biblical truths that there can be for raising godly children and building the church of Jesus Christ. An orderly home. So why do you think it's being torn down? This is not a coincidence. And people get all concerned about transgenderism. I want to tell you something, if that's a word. The most important thing that we as a church could be concerned about is gender roles. And order in the home. And godly husbands who love their wives and are washing them with the water of the word. And obedient children who are being raised up in the admonition of the Lord. Now in the midst of all of this, of course, we for years have taught and to our best of our ability walked out biblical principles in relationship. The book that Joshua Harris repented of having written was, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I had no idea that book existed, whatever. We were teaching what God was putting on our heart at that time. And some guy came up and asked me, he said, have you ever heard of Joshua Harris? I said, no. He said, he's got this book. He said, he's the only other guy that's teaching what I'm hearing you teach. And most of you here are familiar with the doctrine, so I won't spend a lot of time rehearsing it. And that's part of the problem. We all know the doctrine. But we look to follow these certain principles. And the principles that we've established, the biblical principles that we've established is that in the body of Christ, Jesus is the head of His church. And He is the head of every home that makes up the church. Amen? And so there can only be one doctrine and one method that we carry out as it pertains to the body of Christ. Jesus' desire for unity, harmony, everything that proceeds in Acts as we see the Holy Ghost being poured out and that phrase over and over again, and they were all in, say it, what was their one accordness? To get the gospel preached. They were busy seeking God for the power that they might say, Lord, stretch forth your arm and heal and do signs and wonders in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. We come together to see the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus stretching forth His hand and miracles being done. We don't come to gossip and bitter and be petty about other people and become possessive. Mine, mine, his, hers. Guess what? Who's doing what? That's not why the church came together. They came together to lift up hands that were hanging down. They came to comfort the feeble-minded. They came to prefer others, not establish their own agenda and preferences and claim their own territories. They came to move in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the love of God. And in those two lists that we see of the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God, that preferring of one another, the kindness, the gentleness, the thinking no evil, the not putting yourself forward, all of these things that are the evidence of the fruit of perfection, the perfecting of holiness and the fear of God manifesting itself is seen in those expressions of 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5. But if that's not what's prevalent, prominent, if that's not the habitual, and we've been dealing with that in our sanctified living here out of Romans the last couple of sessions. What is habitual in your life? What do you do naturally? What is it that happens the majority of the time you are all together? Are people being blessed, edified, the Word of God being taught, all of these different things? Or are we spending all of our time talking about the Redskins and the latest fashions and who likes who and what's going on? Who are you? Is the question we ask. Is this mimicking Jesus? If this is what's happening time after time. I'm not talking about the fact that we slip and mess up every once in a while. Everybody's done that. Who are you? The Bible says that there's not to be any corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. Do people leave your presence having been ministered to in grace? They walk away from your presence in the fragrance of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, not the stench of human bickering and self-exaltation and possessiveness and whatever else. Who did we minister? Who did we lift up? Who did we build up in our conversations? And it goes from different aspects here recently we've had two engagements, very different from one another. But dear God, the opinions of everybody. The observations. The criticisms. The judgments. I experienced it in my own life when I got engaged 16 years ago. And it was really what I needed at that time. And so we go back and we ask ourselves the question then, and as I was sitting with some of the pastors, you know, I said, okay, so let's, what we need to do is find out what's behind all of this really. And you don't have to spend a lot of time or look too far to go back to knowing it's the original sin, isn't it? It's all about who. Because we all know the world revolves around us and our wishes. And we all know that everybody should subordinate to every idea I have and every thought I have being absolute truth. Well, because of this nature in man. Now, let me remind you, and we're out of time. Let me remind you, following the original sin, what the first expression of self-will was, and that was murdering your brother. Amen? And the reason, the Bible tells us the reason he killed him. Because this person was doing what was accepted of God, and I was jealous of that. This person did it God's way, and I am upset because I did it my way. I created this gift for God. I spent a lot of time making me what I am today, and therefore God should accept me. And my ways, and having been rejected, then what I see is the opposition is God's way. It wasn't just about the fact that it was a specific offering, it's that he was living his life God's way. My daughter years ago experienced a very interesting experience. Many of you were here at that time, and we had a lot of kids in our high school from many different churches. I can't remember how many different churches were represented in our school at that time. We were the fastest growing Christian school in the area at that time. And we all know then subsequently what the Lord told us to do, to get rid of all those people and just teach our children. But prior to that happening, I'm sitting at home one night and I get a phone call. Dad, can you come and pick me up? Sure, what's going on? Well, all these kids here are playing rock music and dancing and making out. They were all kids in our school. Of course, she wouldn't have been anywhere that wasn't there. Did you speak up? Did you say something about that? Yeah, but they just blew me off. So I went and picked her up and came home. And did a teaching similar to what we're going to be talking about here. How popular do you think that made her? Oh, yeah. Tragically, she went for almost a year without having a friend. Well, I want to tell you something. Friends don't walk in darkness. Friends love at all times. Friends don't cover up for people. They reprove and rebuke and instruct. And anything other than that is not love, because that's how God expresses his love. It's darkness. It's selfishness. It's other than Bible wisdom. And since we spent so much time in the introduction, I don't have time to get to the real issues here. But I think we have an idea of the direction we're heading. Now, I'll leave us with this one last thought. No, I won't, because I don't have time to qualify. Father, thank you for your word. We're so thankful for our redemption. We're so thankful for the purging and washing of the church with the word of God. We are so thankful that you're working in us sanctification, the fear of God. And we ask you to continue to expose the sin in our midst and for us to deal with it according to your word. We ask for repentant hearts, Father. We ask for people that they would be humbled and not haughty and try to stand up and defend some straw man, but they would bow their knee and be broken and humble and contrite and go, I'm the man. Father, let real hearts that know you be revealed. Let there be a hatred for sin in our midst, for rebellion, for unrighteousness. Father, let us stop being respecters of persons and defenders of evil. And help us to seek with all of our hearts your kingdom and your righteousness. Holy Spirit of God, you said your ministry is to convict and convince of sin. I ask you to move into some of these hearts and bring godly conviction and brokenness and sorrow, which is the evidence of a renewed mind and a regenerated heart. And Father, I ask you to deal with the hearts of those that stand in the periphery and may not be actively involved but speak a word here and a word there about where somebody should go, what they should think, how they should act, who they should pursue, all of the different things that would be questions that seduce division and strife and separation and possessiveness. And ask if their words are ministering grace. If what's being spoken is edification. And those standing in the shadows who have made these things a part of, Lord, that there would be conviction. Where is the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the fear of God? Some would be the greatest zealots to rise up against pornography in the church, but embrace gossip and sedition and busybodiness. Reveal our hearts. Deliver our minds. Be glorified in your church. And we'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.